experience purification. We talked about that as something that followed fairly quickly on the heels of the birth of our Savior. And now as we continue to look at some of the things that occurred in the temple, we come to the story of Simeon. I have good news for you this morning, by the way. There's only 255 days left till Christmas. And some of you need to start shopping now. But it's funny how we always look forward to the next Christmas almost immediately after the past one has been accomplished. But I'd like to talk to you this morning about another person who waited for the first Christmas, and that is Simeon, for he waited for the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know, usually for a hope, a strong desire to come true, we have to work for it. Often success corresponds to effort. But in Simeon's case, he couldn't work. All he could do is wait. And waiting, of course, is never easy. In fact, delays, unfulfilled expectations are always hard to accept. But my friends, it's exactly at such intersections of life that the rubber of our faith meets the road. Anybody can walk in victory when the promise materializes, when it's fulfilled, when we see it. What's hard is to walk in victory when the promise is, well, still just a promise. When we genuinely have to walk by faith and not by sight. And yet, as we find in our text this morning, that's exactly what Simeon did. He accepted delay and disappointment calmly, quietly, with understanding, perhaps even with a smile. And why? Because he was waiting for the first Christmas. He was waiting for the promised Messiah, and he knew that the God who promised would surely and solidly deliver. So as we look at Christmas, the rest of the story, last week we saw some ancient ceremonies observed in verses 21 through 24, and now we want to look at a faithful Israelite described in verses 25 and 26, and a divine promise fulfilled in verses 27 through 35, and then next week we're going to look at Anna and see a godly response modeled. So, having looked at some ancient ceremonies observed, let's look next here at a faithful Israelite described. Look down at verse 25, Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, what we have in this section is a profile and also a promise. A profile because Simeon is not just named here, he's given high marks, isn't he? He's described uncritically and with approval. And while little is known about this individual, it's clear that he's not just one-dimensional, he's multifaceted. There's a lot here about him. And so let's look first at the profile, and then we'll get to the promise in just a minute. But let's see this profile, and as we observe Simeon, see if there is a flesh and blood example for us all to follow. Again, the profile in verse 25 begins by telling us that Simeon is a righteous man. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means first that Simeon believed right. He put his faith in God and received God's gift of righteousness put to his account. Like Abraham before him in Genesis chapter 12 and Romans chapter 4. He didn't try to work for his salvation, but instead he placed faith in the God who justifies. He put faith in God, and that faith was reckoned or counted as righteousness, as we're told. And by doing that, he was declared righteous in God's sight. That is what justification is all about. Getting the righteousness of Christ put to our account in heaven so that whenever God looks at us, he looks at us through the righteousness of his Son. He is the Lord, our righteousness. We stand as righteous as Jesus, not because we deserve it, not because we did anything, but because God in grace imputed or counted that righteousness to us in our heavenly standing. So to be justified is to be pronounced righteous in God's eyes. And that's, of course, the case here with Simeon. Instead of foolishly thinking that he could earn his way into heaven, that he could merit it somehow, Simeon instead trusted God for eternal life. He was among those believers, that believing remnant of Israel, who understood that salvation was a gift and was not something owed, that it was a present from God, not a paycheck. And he looked also, because of that fact, for the consolation or the coming and kingdom of Jesus Christ. And by the way, isn't it good to know that even in the darkest and most difficult days, even in days when a king wouldn't look for Jesus, when the religious leaders of Israel wouldn't look for Jesus, when the people of Jerusalem and the people of the nation were asleep and very much spiritually in their slumbers when Jesus came, God still had those who were looking for the coming of Christ. And I hope that's what we're doing as well. Because if we do, the Lord promises a crown. We are to be among those looking for the return of our Lord. He looked for the first coming of Christ. We look for the second. But looking for Christ is what should be a primary occupation of our lives. It's good to know that even in these kinds of difficult days, God has a witness. And that witness is to the truth of the gospel and to the person of Christ, who is God and man at the same time and in every way. So here we have to keep in mind that at some point, Simeon's life turned around. He gave his heart to the Lord and honestly sought forgiveness. He knew that as a sinful human being, he could not do anything for his own salvation, that he deserved nothing but divine wrath. But he also knew that because of God's abundant grace, a Savior had been promised, and genuine faith in the Lord would bring him both pardon here and paradise hereafter. He was, in effect, an Old Testament saint, one of the last Old Testament saints, because soon we would all, whoever believed on Jesus, would be New Testament saints, wouldn't they? But Simeon not only believed right, I want to suggest to you that he also behaved right. Because you see, being righteous can refer to my behavior among men as well as my standing before God. And this would suggest to me that Simeon was a man upright in his actions. He was solid in all his relationships. Likely he was a man grown gray in the service of the Lord. In other words, spiritually, he was true. He was a trustworthy individual. You could count on Simeon to do the right thing, to do the godly thing in any circumstance. He lived by the Lord's rules instead of measuring himself by some human standard. That's not to say that there weren't cracks in his life. He was human to the core, no doubt. The Bible doesn't for a moment suggest to us that Simeon was sinless. He needed a Savior too. But what it does tell us is that because he believed right, he behaved well. Here was a man plugged into God with his whole life wired correctly. And by the way, are we measuring ourselves this morning by human standards or by the divine? Are we measuring ourselves by our own measuring stick or the Lord's? You know, measuring right is essential to victory. Back during the Civil War, when General George McClellan sent his army to break the rebel grip on the Potomac, the boats provided to carry his men through the Chesapeake and Ohio Canal were 6 inches too wide. Not a single soldier could get to the place where the battle was going on. The campaign was completely lost. And we lose our campaigns in life when we refuse to measure ourselves correctly and by the divine yardstick. It's essential if we want to be victors instead of victims in this world. But now notice, secondly, that Simeon not only was a righteous individual, the text in verse 25 also tells us he was devout. That word suggests that Simeon was a cautious, or perhaps better yet, a conscientious person, especially in matters related to his faith and how he fleshed it out. In other words, again, Simeon was careful about his spiritual growth, his walk with God, his scriptural responsibilities. The word of God had drawn a line and he sought to walk it every day. And note that there is no suggestion here that Simeon was a priest or held any sort of a special religious office. To use our own vernacular, he was probably a lay person. And that, folks, is something we should always keep in mind. Simeon was not a temple hotshot, no Hebrew celebrity, no Old Testament superstar. He was just a Joe Israel kind of guy, an ordinary person, but a rank and file individual with his commitment to God much in evidence, which explains why verse 25 tells us the Holy Spirit was upon him. Clearly, this word devout puts something of a panoramic view gives us a panoramic view of Simeon's heart. And it reveals that, when it came to his inner life, his personal walk with the Lord, his submission to the Spirit, he literally sweat the details. No matter how great they may be, how small they were, if it would honor God, the matter was given undoubtedly his full attention. You see, and this is important, the rug of Simeon's life wasn't lumpy from all the stuff he had tried to sweep under it. Here was a man who lived coram Deo, before the face of God. He was open and honest before the Lord of heaven. Of course, the Lord sees all anyway, but how much better when we confess and when we acknowledge our shortcomings and sins before him. Inside as well as out then, Simeon, sort of like David, was a man after God's own heart. Look down at verse 29, he calls himself the bondslave of the Lord. A bondslave is one who yields his will to another. And that should be the testimony of every born-again believer, for Christ is Lord, and we are all his servants. And I wonder if the Bible was profiling you or me today. Would it describe you, would it describe me as righteous, as devout, as one upon whom the Holy Spirit dwelt? If you're a true born-again believer, you too have been justified, declared righteous just like Simeon. God's gift of righteousness has been put to your account, but are you living righteously? Has your earthly practice been brought into harmony with your heavenly position? Have you given proper attention to the details of your Christian life? Are you, am I, conscious of and conscientious about our own personal walk with God? Do we serve humbly and pray regularly and give generously and think biblically and act morally? Are we growing spiritually? Do we realize, of course, that God hears and knows everything we do or don't do every minute of the day? Are you sensitive to the fact that he daily forgives our sins, constantly strengthens our weaknesses, and always calls us to reflect his life and light in a spiritually dead and dying world? No wonder our outward conduct should boldly mirror our inward state of heart. It's not that we can't fail and fall. We do all the time. It's just that when we do, we've got to get back up and go on each and every time. Righteous and devout, those are two badges that every believer should want to wear. The only question is whether or not they'll stick. And let each answer for themselves. Let me see what else this profile reveals. Look at verse 25 again. It goes on to tell us that Simeon looked for the consolation of Israel. In other words, as verse 26 indicates, he looked for the coming of the Messiah. Simeon waited and he watched for Yeshua, for the Messiah whose going forth, Micah 5:2, has been from everlasting, who would bring comfort or consolation to his people. And that's important because the nation of Israel had suffered severely, both within and without, spiritually and physically. Conditions in the first century went from bad to worse. And in the midst of this great oppression, Simeon looked not for a deliverer, but for the deliverer, the promised one, who would save the faithful from the darkness and the despair and the literal degradation of those times. He looked for the one who would bring about, verse 38, the redemption of Jerusalem. Now again, this tells us something about Simeon. It tells us that he had some earnest expectation, heartfelt hopes that he was looking forward to, that he hoped for the arrival of the Messiah and the establishment of heaven's kingdom. Simeon literally believed a true deliverer was coming and that his deliverance would make an earthly as well as an eternal difference. And this tells us that Simeon had a prophetic outlook, a forward look. He was focused on the then and there and not just the here and now. Although he only had an Old Testament, Simeon's Bible was still full of promises and encouragements. And for himself and his people, he believingly claimed everyone. And while Simeon didn't try to set a date for Christ's arrival, as so many do today, he is still continuing, we see here, staunchly and passionately believing in a promise as solid as granite, as certain as tomorrow, a promise still offering hope and encouragement in the midst of all that darkness and despair. The innkeeper at Bethlehem was too busy to bother with the Messiah. Herod the king was too threatened to worship the Messiah. The religious elite and power brokers of that day didn't even bother to concern themselves with where Jesus was or that he had come. They were just completely corrupt and callous. But Simeon, along with a faithful few others like Anna, who we'll look at next week, waited and watched. And as verse 25 stresses, the Holy Spirit was upon them, guiding them, teaching them, encouraging them, strengthening them. And so Simeon himself was comforted even as he waited for the great comforter, called here the Consolation of Israel, which is another name, by the way, for Jesus Christ. He is the Consolation of Israel. Now, all of this moves us from Simeon's profile to his extraordinary promise. Look again at verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. From a gracious Jehovah, Simeon had been given a special revelation. James 4:8, he drew near to God, God drew near to him. And possible because of the intensity and the integrity of his walk with the Lord, possible because he so keenly looked for the Messiah, undoubtedly all on the basis of grace, one day the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so plainly, Simeon was the recipient here of a rare and very remarkable blessing. He was set like a sentinel in Israel to announce the coming of the Lord. Just as the guard who watches at the wall, Simeon was given the privilege to scan the prophetic horizon and be among the first to see and to witness the new dawning of the promised Son who would shatter the darkness and bring in the day. How good is that? How long Simeon stood watch, we aren't told, but clearly, however long it was, he went after it with utmost dispatch. He was on that thing, and he wouldn't let go. Which brings us then to our third point. For having seen now some ancient customs observed and a faithful Israelite described, we want to look at verses 27 through 35 and observe here the divine promise fulfilled. Now this section breaks down into two parts. Part one is the song or psalm of Simeon, and part two is his prophecy. So let's just deal with the song of Simeon first in verse 27. And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, which we discussed last week, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." It's not too hard to imagine, is it, that Simeon often came to the temple to see if the arrival of Messiah had come. Many times he visited and waited only to be disappointed. But verse 27 tells us that on this particular occasion, Simeon was again providentially led of the Spirit to the temple. He walked to that place, and then he saw there a man and his wife with an infant child observing the ceremonies of the law. They were probably very young, and as we noted earlier, very poor. And we can scarcely believe that this is what Simeon expected. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit immediately bears witness to Simeon that this tiny newborn infant, barely a week old, was the Lord's Christ, the promised Messiah. And so without question and without hesitation and with joy unspeakable and full of glory, believing the promise just as God had delivered it, Simeon walked over to Mary and Joseph. I'm sure he properly introduced himself, and he asked to hold the child. And with the Savior in his trembling arms, he breaks out in this hymn of praise. Look at it, verse 29. "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." We should read that again and again. What a song. What a wonderful statement. What a summary of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note first, Jesus is identified here as God's salvation. Simeon's song begins with the word "now." Now, he says, "I'm ready to depart. Now I'm released from the promise to live until I see the Christ. Because now God's salvation has come. I am holding him in my arms. I'm seeing him with my own eyes." tear-filled, amazed, adoring. You see, folks, to truly see Jesus Christ is to truly see God's salvation embodied in him. And as his own name indicates, Jesus would be the source. He would be the sum and the substance of God's salvation. He would be the only one by whom God would save his people from their sins. And so when Simeon held this child in his arms, what was revealed to him was what he recognized was that this tiny baby was the only one in all the earth and all the universe who was qualified and fitted to save, the only one perfectly suited to meet mankind's eternal needs. And that is why Simeon was ready now to depart. He could die in perfect peace because he had seen God's promise fulfill and his provision made. He had lived to see Christ with his own, again, amazed and adoring eyes. But notice something else about Simeon's song, because in it he not only says that Jesus is God's salvation, he also tells us that Jesus is God's universal Savior. Look at verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of who? Of all peoples. And then in verse 31, he mentions the Gentiles as well as the Israelites. Simeon is highlighting that the Messiah was for Gentiles as well as for Jews. Verse 31 and 32 mirror Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Psalm 98, Isaiah 52. And the point here, as in the Old Testament, is that the Savior's redeeming work would embrace the whole wide world, all kinds of men and women. As a light of revelation to the Gentiles, Jesus would bring illumination and understanding to the people who were lost in gross darkness. And as the glory of thy people Israel, Jesus represented, he was the very glory, the very presence of God, once again dwelling among his chosen. Glory always refers to God. Ultimately, it must be related to him, for the Bible tells us he alone is glorious. And that means that when Simeon held the Christ child in his arms and saw him as the glory of Israel, what Simeon was actually recognizing was that this babe was God in human flesh, and that as God, he would bring through Israel light and salvation and glory to all the nations and peoples of the earth. I wonder this morning, and especially as we've just celebrated his birth, is Christ the light and glory of God for you? Has he shined into your darkness? Has he lit up your world? Have you seen God in his salvation in him? I mean, if all Jesus is to you is a nice story about Christmas, then you've missed by a mile the whole purpose for his arrival. He was given to bring salvation. He died in our place to be our life and our light. And that's why no one can ignore Jesus. You must either accept him or reject him. Literally, he leaves no middle ground. He didn't intend to. Either you believe or you do not. Either you'll see the light or you remain in darkness. The Apostle John says, he that hath received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. Will you not receive the testimony of Christ as the Savior of men and set your seal that God is true and, like Simeon, trust all to Jesus as your one hope of forgiveness of sin and acceptance with the Father? This brings us to Simeon's final remarks, because he doesn't end with this psalm. He goes on to prophesy. Look at verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, three things Simeon tells us here about Jesus Christ. First, because of him, many will fall. Second, because of him, many will rise. And thirdly, he will be a sign to be opposed. In other words, when Jesus came proclaiming himself as the only way into God's heavenly kingdom, those who believed would receive salvation. They would be spiritually risen. He would lift them up. Those who scoffed and doubted, who rejected salvation, They would be the ones who stumbled, who collapsed, who utterly fell. Christ would be for them a stone of stumbling, as predicted in the Old Testament. And finally, because Christ said that to enter the kingdom of God, one must believe in and follow him, he would be a sign to be opposed. Why? Because the world has so many alternatives to Jesus. We need Allah. We need Buddha. We need this person or that person instead of Christ to get us into heaven. Everyone is going to heaven. They're just getting there different ways. That is a lie of the devil, and his fingerprints are all over it. There's only one way. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father by me. And when Jesus makes that kind of exclusive claim, guess what? Opposition rises up against him. As noted earlier, Christ leaves no middle ground. With Jesus, there can be no neutrality. One is either for him or against him, Matthew 12:30. Jesus, as God's sign, will point out the narrow way. I am the way that enters into eternal life. And Jesus, as God's sign, will also point out to the fact that God was in him working his perfect will and bringing about a salvation for all who would trust. And the world doesn't like that. They don't like the idea of salvation by faith. They want to work and earn their way into heaven as though they could. Folks, either we surrender to the Savior or we're still at war with God. That's why through him, look at verse 35, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Our response to Christ demonstrates the condition of our heart. For some, he's the way of salvation. For others, he is the instrument of condemnation. And of course, the tragedy is that many hearts in that first century and are still today, but in Jesus' own day, united against him. He came unto his own received him not. They hardened themselves to oppose Christ, and that opposition ultimately led to his crucifixion, which no doubt is the sword. Some say it's a Thracian javelin, but it's an instrument of pain, no doubt. Simeon predicts will eventually pierce Mary's soul, the fact that her own son would die. Now, folks, that doesn't deify Mary, but it does recognize that God's son was also her son. She was the mother of his humanity. And just as Mary suffered the pains of birth when Jesus was born, she also suffered a mother's anguish and grief when Jesus died. And if you doubt that, just look at the accounts of the crucifixion given to us in the Gospels. Well, all this and more, Simeon prophesied. He was indeed a remarkable man. We know nothing of his past, nothing of his family, nothing of what happened to him after this. What we do know is that he saw the Christ, and because of that, he eventually died, but he died ready to go and in absolute peace. And maybe that's all we really need to know, because just like Simeon, you and I, having entered this world, someday we'll exit the pages of life. And the only thing that's really going to matter in that day is if in between we met Jesus Christ, we saw him as God's salvation, and we received him as the only hope of everlasting life. Can I close with just a couple of words of application? It's only 10:25. I have 5 more minutes. First of all, we need to realize that like Simeon, God has given us all promises. He promises that if anyone will come unto him, he will nowise cast them out. He will forgive their sins. He will accept them as his own. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us, to be our guide, our helper, our protector, our provider. He's promised someday to return. And the point is that if God has given his word, then he'll be true to it and he'll be true to us. Secondly, like Simeon, our faith in God and in his promises is going to be tested. Because God's calendar isn't exactly like ours. God's fulfillment of promise doesn't always come on our timetable. Indeed, usually it's another timetable altogether. Does that mean we're justified in doubting God? No, it just means that we really must walk by faith and not by sight and trust in him, hope against hope, and even with Job say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him still. Thirdly, like Simeon, we can trust God and be faithful to his promises, though they are long delayed. We can trust God and be faithful to his promises, though they are long delayed. It doesn't matter that Christ hasn't come yet. He's coming still. Amen? Christ is on his way. Day after day, week after week, perhaps year after year, we can just imagine Simeon visiting the temple scene to look and to see if the Messiah had come. Was that the one? No. Is this him? No. Is that Christ? No. How long Simeon must have waited. How many times must he have been disappointed? And yet he came still. He always came. Why? Because Simeon knew that God was faithful. And God's faithfulness neither dwindles or diminishes, according to Jeremiah 3:23. It is always and forever great. So first, like Simeon, God has given us promises. Second, like Simeon, if we believe in those promises, our faith will be tested. And thirdly, like Simeon again, regardless of the delays, we can trust God to keep his word. And lastly, like Simeon, we are not ready for death until we have seen the Lord's Christ. Have you seen him? My eyes have seen, what did Simeon say? Your salvation. Have you seen God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ? If you've yet to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I plead with you this morning. Behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus had to be sacrificed like a lamb because God, in pardoning us, could not dispense with sin's penalty and punishment. The wages of sin is death, and for God to be just, they had to be paid. And that's why Jesus hung on a cross as our willing substitute. He died for our sins because he had none of his own. He took our guilt. He bore the awful weight of our transgressions. So do not be foolish and slow of heart in unbelieving. Be delivered this day from the power and the penalty of sin through faith in the blood of Christ, which will wash you clean. That blood speaks of his death as our only hope of eternal life. Before you stand in the presence of God as a judge, come to Jesus as your Redeemer. He is the very love and salvation of the Lord. Look, look. Look and live. Let's pray.